In Leviticus chapter 7, you'll find the cross-references in some of these verses to Leviticus chapter 7, for there was an offering of thanksgiving. There was an offering of thanksgiving that was given around, yes, a sin offering and peace offerings. And the thanksgiving offering is described there, obviously the joy toward God for peace that is ours because of one who gave himself as the sin offering, the person of Jesus Christ. And I want us to direct our thoughts to the one person who's made our gathering to here this morning possible. For he's made possible the singing of these songs, the reading of this word, the eating that's going to take place in a short while. Because it's around him. And if we fail to give him his rightful place, there's really not true thanksgiving in our heart. Because what we'll find is the only thanksgiving possible is outside the city of Jerusalem. For he went as a reproach outside the camp. And any true thanksgiving has to come from the place outside the camp. And you know where that was, don't you? It was the cross of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, and it tells us in verse 12, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without the gate. Let us, therefore, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of God, or rather, a sacrifice of praise to God. How long? Continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. The savor or the smell of the sacrifices that came up before God, we know there were many in that day when the camp was established through the children of Israel. When Moses came down with the tabernacle, when he came down from God and said, this is the way it's going to be. This is the only way you can have fellowship restored to God. The only way you're going to have communion. And so was established the sacrificial system. And there was the smell of the burnt offering. Yes, there was the aroma of flesh that was consumed without the camp, outside of the camp. And it is only through that we can ever be brought into fellowship with God. And it is only through that there can ever be the praise on our lips in thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he has done, and then what he plans and longs to do in our lives. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ went outside the camp. We know that because as he made his way, and it's described in Luke, he made his way towards the city of Jerusalem. It said he set his face like a flint. He knew where he had to go. Prophets die in Jerusalem. And yet he was going to die just outside the city upon a hill we know as Golgotha, the place of a skull, where three crosses would stand. And in the middle was the cross of Christ. If we go back to the book of Luke and bear in mind that it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ who longed to sanctify to himself a people through his own blood, he suffered, or the word there, died in suffering without the gate. It was, in fact, on an occasion we know that we think of around Easter time. But it's not just at Easter time that we can remember our Lord's death, because it is throughout the year that we enjoy his life. So we should be constantly reminded of what he has done for us. In chapter 22 of the book of Luke, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was about to come to pass, and that meant the Feast of Passover was beginning. And we see that in the confines of the city of Jerusalem were the chief priests and the scribes, those who were supposedly the chief ones concerning sacrifice, the ones who took care of the temple, the ones who were the center of worship, for it was they who were to bring the people into relationship with God. But it is these same ones who should have been bringing into the minds and hearts of people on the day of Passover, they should have been bringing the truth of a Messiah, the truth of a lamb that was slain even before the foundation of the world. But because they didn't know the truth of that person, they couldn't share him. And so, in fact, they were going to put him to death as an impostor. But little did they know that their being involved with putting him to death was God's purpose in bringing life to us. And it tells us in verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might put him to death, for they feared the people. Out of fear, they were going to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. At exactly the same time that they were longing to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan entered into the heart of Judas, because it was Judas who was going to betray. Satan wants to do to death the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief priests want to do to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who else wants to do to death the Lord Jesus Christ? God does. God does. Because he knows the only way for any man, any woman, anybody to come into fellowship again with God is that Jesus Christ go to the cross. An amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to me in the heart of these chief priests and scribes to put him to death. Satan to put him to death, even in the heart of God. Ah, but this has been known for a long time, hasn't it? It's as if all the will of man and all the acts of Satan are coming at exactly the same moment as the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, having given himself to God, is prepared to go to the cross, as he's been saying for so long. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, even though it is the will of my Father that I die, and it is my will too, I am not being done to death against my will. You see, when they went in Jerusalem and around the tabernacle in past years, when they brought a sheep, there wasn't one willing sheep, just as there's not one willing turkey sitting on that table. Really. There's not one sheep that was willing. In fact, if the children of Israel had said to their flock, is there any sheep here willing to go to the tabernacle today, get slaughtered? How many would come forward? No, not one. It was against their will. And yet it was prescribed by God to picture the one who was to come. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 10 and following verses, makes it quite clear. And maybe very quickly you turn with me to John chapter 10. He makes it quite clear to us that a heart that is full of thankfulness will be empty of selfishness. If it's full of thanks, how can there be any selfish motive left inside? Nothing left as far as selfishness is concerned. Our problem with thankfulness is that it's filled with selfishness. And that means it really isn't thankfulness. It is motivated the wrong way. But the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, thank you, Father, for the privilege of being the one who's going to die. The privilege for the one who's going to give his life that many, many may come into life. Many, many may be saved. And in chapter 10 of verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He lays down his life. Yes, chief priests were going to put it down, they hoped. Satan longed to destroy him. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm going to lay my life down. Look also in verse 15. Even as the Father knoweth me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth the Father love me because I lay down my life, that I may what? I may take it again. Verse 18, no one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father. Nobody was going to take away the life of Christ. He was laying it down. This is the description to me of a thankful heart, for the thankful heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had submitted himself to the will of God. We see also in chapter 22 of the book of Luke, as the Lord Jesus there makes ready, he says to the disciples, get ready for the feast. There's a room ready. Go there and prepare it. Because I've longed for the time when I can come and sit down with you. This is what I've looked forward to. Oh, not with any pain, without pain. Not without any sense of awe and amazement that God was going to do things this way. But with the desire that was going to be fulfilled in me to see you satisfied, to see your sin dealt with, to see you experience the life that only God can give. And so he says in verse 15 of chapter 22, "And I said unto them, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received a cup." He received a cup. "And when he had given thanks, he said, take this." As if once again the Lord Jesus Christ, by taking the cup, is saying, "Father, thank you for blood that can be shed. Thank you for life in me that can be laid down. Thank you." And then he took it and he gave it to them. The same with the bread. He did exactly the same. He said, "This is my body. Take it and eat." I believe we see a heart of thankfulness. For out of a heart of thankfulness is the giving of all that he had. And as he lays it down here, lays down his life, it is for those, for you and for me. So that today we could give thanks. Yes, for a thanksgiving in this country for a particular place in history. But oh, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ went without the gate. The Lord had said to the disciples, "Follow me, follow me." And they followed him right to Jerusalem. All the way to Jerusalem. What fantastic disciples they were. Willing to spend those 3 years, yes, in the shame of going around with one we heard last night. What was he? Anything financially? Did you remember hearing that last night? Economically? Academically? The shame of following one around who, yes, was called illegitimate. Yes, who was called demon-possessed. Yes, one who was described as a Samaritan, a half-caste. The shame of following one around like that who then was willing to go to Jerusalem because he'd set his face like a flint. The disciples going with him. And then as they entered into Jerusalem for maybe the last time, the fern frond, rather the fronds of the palm tree, cast down in front of that animal with the clothes of many people saying, "Hosanna, save now, save now." And as they come in that marvelous train, must have saying, "Hey, this must be it, Jerusalem, the place that will receive the King." Did the Lord Jesus Christ say anything? No, he says, "This isn't the way. The only way is outside the city. It's going to be outside the camp." And as they go in amazement with the cries of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in that he might go outside the gate. When it came to going outside the gate, the disciples weren't willing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he had said some years before, 3 years before, "Follow me," still was saying, "Follow me." Now, I have to go outside the camp. Are you coming? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is saying the same thing to us even today. For it says in verse 13, we're back in Hebrews 13, "Let us therefore go unto him without the camp." Let's go unto him. If there's to be any thanksgiving this morning on our lips, if there's going to be any thanksgiving of praise to God for who he is, if there's going to be any place for thanksgiving for what's on the table in the dining room, it can only come from this greatest gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went outside the camp. And the only place we can go to make satisfactory in God's sight our thanksgiving for one another, our thanksgiving for what we wear, everything, is that we have gone with him outside the camp. "Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Bearing his reproach. What reproach? Well, the shame that was even placed upon animals that were carried out to be burnt completely hundreds of years before. That's why we have outside the gate, and then it speaks there without the camp. It also speaks of this, that Aaron, who did go with the children of Israel to build a sacrifice, to build an altar, to build a calf. We know that when Moses came down from the mountain, what was it the people were doing? They were rejecting God. And from then on, the tent of meeting was outside the camp. It's a very interesting thing. And they had to go outside the camp, if you remember, before the tabernacle, and to meet with God outside the place of the people's dwelling. Because he said, you have rejected me. We see here then the reproaches to the Gentile. What? Well, to the Gentile, we know that the reproach of Jesus Christ is the cross, the death of Christ. Because in absolute foolishness, you'd believe such things, that a man can die to deal with sin and make life everlasting possible. Foolishness, said the Greek, and to the Jews a stumbling block. And that's why there wasn't one who was willing to go with the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago outside the walls of Jerusalem and be with him on that cross, because of the shame and the reproach. But let's realize again that thanksgiving can only come when we have gone outside the camp. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for we have not here an abiding city. Hey, everything around us is going. This is temporal. Even what we'll eat today, temporal. It says we have a far greater city which is to come. Through him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise. I really believe that in these days, in this society, it's going to stand out more and more that we'll bear the stigma of having walked to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed in him all our ambitions, all our desires to be done to death. That will only do one thing, and that's be pleasing to him. Pleasing to him. The stigma of being a Christian, the stigma of claiming Jesus Christ as Lord, the stigma of only being willing to live a life which has been laid down clearly in the scriptures, a holy life, a life that has been set apart to glorify God. The stigma of that, I believe for us as believers, and we've heard it this week, is going to be almost harder as the days go by, because of the way we have allowed the doctrines of the world to infiltrate even the church of Jesus Christ. Are we going to be those who are willing to go outside the camp still, as we went out when we allowed Christ to redeem us? Because it is then alone that the sacrifice of offering, of thanksgiving, will be received by him. What's your motivation for thanksgiving? Is it selfish? Is it selfish? Is the giving of your heart selfish because you want people to know how able you are, how kind you are, how loving you are? This is what God causes me to examine my heart with. Because if that's the case, I'll tell you something, we're not going to be willing to bear the reproach, the shame, the stigma of Jesus Christ on a cross. He says, then let us, on the basis of having gone out with the Lord Jesus without the camp, he says, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. There will be the confession to the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives if we have gone out without the camp and said, oh God, thank you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to give himself totally on my behalf. The results of thanksgiving will be seen, yes, in the continual praise from our lips, because of our hearts have been worked upon by God to the extent that they're totally his. But then it's going to be found in, as it says in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We'll find that from a thankful heart, because we have gone outside the camp with the Lord Jesus Christ and borne his reproach, not only will be the praise and joy Godward for all that he's done and all that he is, but there's going to be the relationship with individuals and to do good. The natural result of having gone outside the camp is going to be communicate, yes, the truth to others. And the evidence of it will be in the activity described here of doing good. Now, doing good takes many forms. You don't have to stand up here to be doing good. It can be a husband and wife and children and friends at your work doing good. And to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account. They may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Then the writer says, pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring to give honorable in all things. And I exhort you the more exceedingly to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. The only way that we're going to know his will and to experience those things in our life which are well-pleasing to him is that we have gone with Christ without the camp. And only those sacrifices that come from a heart of thankfulness today can be acceptable to him on that basis. Selflessness. So may we examine our hearts as the Lord constrained us through the Apostle Paul, that even before we come to the Lord's table to take bread and to drink, to take wine, that speaks of this sacrifice, this offering that was made without the camp, may our hearts be examined as to the motivation of thanksgiving. Yes, historically, humanly speaking, it has a place. But oh, even greater than that, the thanksgiving of our hearts spiritually for all that he has done, all that he is. Would you examine your heart just in prayer right now, just before we sing a song together? Would you examine your heart and say, oh God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who, as it were, turns around as he's left the gates and gone outside of the walls. He looks back and say, is there anybody else coming? Is there anybody else coming to bear the reproach and the shame, the stigma of death, the stigma of dying? Oh, it's the only way, isn't it? And we know it. Death in Christ, because by him will be life. Can we examine our hearts and see the motivation for our thankfulness this morning, for the food that's on the table, for our families, for our friends, for this country, for the wealthiness that we have? What's the motivation behind our thankfulness for that? That it might be all his? It must be. Would you examine your heart and trust the Lord to deal with anything there that is not right? And then we'll sing together. Let's pray.